We're continuing in our study of the doctrine of effectual calling. Please open the Westminster Confession to chapter 10. Last time we went through sections 2, 3, and 4, going over them and pointing out some common errors. What I want to do this time is reread the chapter, and we will be looking at 2, 3, and 4, and looking at the proof texts in particular. We looked at some last time, so I will do a quicker review over the ones where we spent a little bit of time already. Chapter 10 of Effectual Calling, Section 1. All those whom God has predestinated unto life, and those only He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call, by His Word and Spirit, out of that state of sin and death, in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so, as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. Section 2. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Section 3. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how He pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. Section 4. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the Word, and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men, not professing the Christian religion, be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. Section 2. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man. Remember, what we're talking about here, the effectual call, this is the Holy Spirit causing an individual to understand the gospel, to repent of unbelief, and to believe. The effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone. Right? God's grace is free in the sense that it is not bound to anything other than God's choice. There's nothing external to God that makes Him bound. And it is special in that it is particular. God's grace is not common. God's grace is holy. It is particular. It is for a special people, for the elect. And God's grace is the alone cause. The effectual call is of God's grace alone. And His grace is free and it is special. It is not from anything at all foreseen in man. Okay, so effectual calling is based upon the grace of God. It is not based upon anything in man who is saved. Let's look at the footnote now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's think about that for a second. Before the world began. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So at the first moment of time, the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So before the world means before time. So what we have is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, teaching us that the calling is according to God's purpose and God's grace. And God's grace, and therefore God's calling, were given to us in Christ before the world began. What do we mean in Christ? Well, in Christ means Christ represents us. This is the covenant of redemption, or the intra-Trinitarian covenant, the covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in which there is an agreement to give the church as a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our calling and the grace of God accord with the purpose of election, of displaying the glory of God by displaying the mercy of God, which is one of the attributes that makes up God's glory. So this calling is the effectual calling, and it's not a calling that is according to our works. Now, I want you to think about for a minute. Let's pretend you're trying to find some way around the biblical doctrine of effectual calling. Let's try to read this text not as effectual calling, but as external calling. Who has saved us and sent the external preaching of the word to us with a holy external preaching of the word to us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You end up having to make it so that this external calling is not according to works, which seems to communicate essentially nothing, right? In other words, we're saying God has caused the preaching of the gospel to happen, not according to works. And so we make the external call the thing that is not according to works, but instead is according to God's purpose and grace. But if we don't have effectual call, we end up having to have man not be totally depraved so that man can accept the call apart from the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. And we end up having God having a purpose and having grace, but no guarantee of success. And so then also Christ, before the world began, is set to represent everyone and not just the elect, or at least everyone who hears the gospel. Right? So this text is absurd to read as about external call. The call that's being discussed is the effectual call. And if there is an effectual call, then the Holy Spirit is causing some people to believe. And you can either believe in unconditional election at that point, or you can say he causes people to believe according to works that they do, which is explicitly denied in the text. And so if there's nothing in them, then it's an unconditional election. Calvinism is so clearly taught in the scriptures and so tightly interwoven systematically that it is unavoidable as a whole. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, being faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so faith is not something that is given as a result of works or in anticipation of works. Faith is not given for anything other than the gracious purpose of God for his glory and the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. Faith is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If faith is something that we create in ourselves, if it's not the work of the Holy Spirit exclusively, we have some boasting. Effectual calling is necessary so that all of the glory goes to God. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. Do you see how clearly these texts teach effectual calling is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man? The Romans 9 text even says, before either was born. So we have before the world began, before birth. It's not of ourselves, lest we have any cause to boast. I could hardly imagine a more clear array of verses to make it so that it is impossible to argue that man is capable of believing apart from effectual calling. And I could hardly imagine a more clear set of verses to demonstrate that the gift of faith, the work of effectual calling, is not for anything at all foreseen in the man. Right? It's before the world began, not according to works, not according to our works. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it is for children who were not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. The caller is distinct from the one who works. It's the calling of God for the purpose of election. Now, continuing on in section 2. Right, man is altogether passive in effectual calling until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. He's thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Okay, so the grace that's offered is displayed. Offerre in Latin is to display. And it's not as though God wants everybody to accept. It's only given with the desire of being accepted to the elect. And so the Holy Spirit, in this case, is effectually calling individuals who are embracing the grace that is displayed and also conveyed in effectual calling. The display occurs in causing to understand and also in causing to believe because of the fact that they now not only see it in theory as understandable, but also believe it to be true. And then there's a conveyance because there's a giving of benefit. So, footnote K, this is about the passivity of man. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You could say the Holy Spirit discerned. Right, so natural man does not receive, because he can't. Romans 8, verses 7 to 9. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay, so the natural mind, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is at enmity with God. Now, There's an inability to be subject to the law. Are there any commands to repent and to believe? Is man able in his carnal mind to be subject to that? Titus 3, verses 4 to 5. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay, the washing of regeneration. In other words, the idea here is regeneration is a washing. And that regeneration is a renewing of the Holy Ghost, from the Holy Ghost. So the washing, which is from regeneration, which is the renewing from the Holy Ghost, is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Because man is totally passive in regeneration until he's given faith. The effectual call causes him to be regenerated. And when he is regenerated, he is then working by the power of the Spirit. So now let's talk about that enabling. Footnote L, John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Right? The individual shall come. It's not saying the Holy Spirit will come, it's saying the individual shall come. Ezekiel 36, 27. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. See, there's the work of the individual. That's caused, of course, by the Holy Spirit. First, causing the person to have spiritual life, and then causing the person to act out of that spiritual life. 1 John 5, 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. Right? The loving is the act of the individual. The loving of God and the loving of those who are begotten of God. That's the individual doing it. It's not the Holy Spirit loving. That's us loving. All right. Any comments, questions, or objections before I move to section 3? Section 3. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit. Footnote M. Genesis 17, 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and your seed, and after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. Are not those children of ours who die in infancy still our children? Luke 18, 15 to 16. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so the covenant is made, and it includes the children. And the kingdom of God is explicitly said to include the children. Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To you and to your children and to the Gentiles. As many as are effectually called. John 3:3-5. And that's obviously a repetition of the idea of from Genesis 17, the children being a part of the covenant, right? The context in Acts 2 there is Pentecost and Peter talking to the Jews. John 3:3 and then verse 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the new birth, not just the fleshly birth, and the being born again is necessary to see or to understand the kingdom of God. So you cannot understand the kingdom of God apart from being born again. And just the natural birth is insufficient. It requires the spiritual birth. 1 John 5:12, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Now, I would add to this that in Luke we have the example of John the Baptist leaping for joy that he's in the presence of the mother of his Savior. So we have an infant before he is born. And we also have David as a prophet telling us that though his son had died and his son cannot come to him, that he, David, will go to his son. And so since David was saved, he would go to the place where his son is, which would mean that his son was saved. Right? So we have examples of children being saved in infancy, one of them being one who died while a child. And so what we have is clear teaching that there are elect infants, and some of them die in infancy. And obviously, if you are elect, that means you're going to be regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit. That's what's being taught here. So elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how he pleases. Right? The Spirit works when and where and how he pleases. Ordinarily, he saves through the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, the outward and ordinary means of grace. But he can also cause men to be regenerated in infancy without means. Footnote in, remember, this proves that the Holy Spirit works when and where and how he pleases. John 3:8, the wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Continuing on. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. So anybody who's elect, who there is some sort of difficulty in causing the outward and ordinary means, the ministry of the Word, the Holy Spirit can save when and where and how he pleases. Now this should not be remarkable, right? As Calvinists, we should understand well that since the ordinary means do not by themselves save people, right, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we should not be surprised that the Holy Spirit can save without the use of means, but can simply plant knowledge in people's minds. And obviously that's how special revelation works, right? When people were given words from God in visions or in words being planted in their minds, being told what to say. There can also be a voice, like, for example, with the burning bush, right? But we know there are many ways in which the Holy Spirit can cause people to know things. So footnote O, John 16:7-8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. 1 John 5:12. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Right? That's used in both the last footnote M, and here. And the idea is, having possession of the Son, which occurs in having faith, is sufficient. We don't need the means. The possession of the reality is superior to the possession of the sign. So if you understand the revealed propositions, if you believe them, even without the external signs of spoken words and the sacraments, you are able to have possession of the true propositions in your mind. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Right? There's no alternative. You can either possess the Son or you cannot. If you don't possess the Son, guess what? You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. So you have to have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which we must be saved. If you have him, you're saved. You have life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. So either it is the case that the Holy Spirit grants knowledge without means in some cases, or those people are not saved. And we are told clearly in the Bible that they are saved. Particular examples. All right. Any comments, questions, or objections before moving on to section 4? Okay, section 4. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Okay, so others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word. Let's look at that. Footnote P, Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Now that text, what we have is the Lord Jesus Christ explained that he uses parables to make understanding harder so that the reprobate will hear the word and not believe, not understand. And then he explains privately to his disciples. And so there is a purpose of God to cause the preaching of the word to not be effectual for salvation. It is effectual for the purpose that he has sent it for. It is effectual for the purpose of hardening the reprobate. And we are told, why does God raise up his enemies and why does he harden them? So that he might make his power known, so that he in justice can shatter the vessels that are meant for destruction. The justice of God is a beautiful thing. And our modern culture's hatred of the justice of God is because of the suppression of the truth in their own hearts. We should not feel ashamed of the justice of God. We should see it as beautiful, realizing that we deserve it, and seeing the mercy of God as beautiful, and desiring to pluck brands from the fire, to see vessels of mercy saved to the glory of God, and knowing that the justice of God is also worked out as we preach, seeking men's salvation. God seeks what he will for them, whether it be their salvation or their judgment unto condemnation. Acts 28, verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So there we have the use of the outward and ordinary means, the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word. Some believed, some did not. Matthew 24, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are under the external call, but only a subcategory of those who are under the external call are elect, chosen vessels of God. Section 4. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Let's look at footnote Q about the common operations of the Spirit. I simply want to emphasize Matthew 7 and Hebrews 6 here. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works, right? You see, prophesying, casting out demons, and doing wonderful works, making professions, saying, Lord, Lord. All of that can be done by those who are condemned. And Judas did all of those things, right? So what we have there, those are common operations of the Spirit. The giftings of the Spirit to do things with power, like prophesy, exorcise demons, and do wondrous works, are no guarantees of salvation. Profession is no guarantee of salvation. Those are things that are able to be done by the common operation of the Spirit. You can understand certain things that are true in the Bible and not believe the gospel. And what we see in our own time is many people who understand, for example, what the Reformed faith says, publicly swear to uphold the standards of Reformed churches, and then seek to find contrivances and inventions by which they can contort the scriptures and those standards so as to hide false doctrines beneath a veneer of Reformed Christianity. And they say, Lord, Lord, did we not swear to uphold the Westminster standards and have ordination by a pedigree of Reformed Presbyterian synods? And were we not members of NAPARC? And the Lord will send them to hell. There is a common operation of the Spirit that can occur. And many men who preach heresy are used to save souls. Right? You have, I'm sure many people have been saved under the teaching ministry of N.T. Wright. He's a heretic. Under the Federal Vision teaching, I'm sure many people have been saved. And it's heresy. Under all sorts of new law teaching, where the gospel is made into a new law, in being unclear, many times the true gospel gets preached and people are saved. And so these people are exercising the ministry of the word in a way that causes people to be saved. They themselves understand many false things and also many true things. And these are the common operations of the Spirit because they do not understand and believe the gospel of justification by grace alone, through mental assent to the propositions revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. These powers are the Holy Spirit powers that are used to build the kingdom. How were they enlightened? Well, they understood certain things. They didn't believe the gospel. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They've heard the word preached. They've taken of the sacraments. They've had Holy Spirit gifts. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost in the sense of having Holy Spirit gifts and being a part of the temple visibly. They have tasted the good word of God, right? They have had it in their minds. They have heard it. They have believed parts of it. They have understood many parts of it. They did not believe the gospel. And the powers of the world to come. The powers of the world to come. The world to come is the restoration of all things, right? It's the total removal of curse. What are those powers? The powers of the world to come are the powers of curse removal, the things by which sanctification occurs. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, right? We're told that in John 17:17. The powers of the world to come are the powers to exercise the spread of that truth, like prophesying. Now, in that curse removal, they have a greater responsibility in having heard it, sat under it, being under the ordinances and oracles, and their condemnation will be greater. Ministers who falsely take their Westminster standards vows will suffer a greater condemnation. These are the common operations of the Spirit, is to have these giftings and to have the ordinances and the oracles of God around you, and there are certain effects that they have. And if you don't believe the gospel, then, like it says in the standard, like in the standards, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Now, I emphasized this last time. There are some people who claim to be Reformed. They will try to say, you can understand and believe the gospel and then stop believing it. It is not what is being said here, and that is blasphemous. That makes it so that justification is not by faith alone. Justification is by something else. And let teachers of that be anathema. Right? Because if you deny justification by faith alone, you have another gospel. And if you make it so that you can be justified or have the instrument of justification and then lose that instrument or lose the justification, it is not eternal life, that is temporary life. It's another gospel. That has to be opposed. It has to be fought. There is no quarter. There is no peace. That's another gospel. Whether they call themselves Reformed or not, that's another gospel. So, others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Footnote R. John 6:37, and then 64-66. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Notice that means Judas did not believe. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 13:18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So they never truly came unto Christ, and therefore they cannot be saved. No man can come unto Christ except it be given him of Christ's Father. If you don't believe, it's because it hasn't been given to you of the Father. And if you do believe, it's because it has been given to you. If you have Christ, you have life. If you do not have Christ, you do not have life. This is not mystical. This is about believing doctrine. This is eternal life. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The knowledge of God is life. And the knowledge of God is in the scriptures. If you understand the scriptures and you believe the scriptures, you are saved. And there are certain parts of the scriptures that are more central than others. The gospel is the particular saving message. And remember, 1 Corinthians 15 lays out for us that And so does Galatians. Whether or not you understand and believe what that says is going to tell you whether or not you're saved. Believing the gospel is the instrument of justification. Effectual calling always gives belief in the gospel, and belief in the gospel can come by no other way than effectual calling. Let's continue. Section 4. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever. I'm going to reread that. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever. Be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess. Let's look at footnote S. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 John 4:2-3. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is in the world. 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. I'm going to read that again. 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Is Jesus literally a path? No. How is he the way? He is the way because there's something about him that makes it so that we have to go through him to get to the Father. Well, he says he's the life. Well, he's asserting his own divinity there. And he is life. But in John 17, verse 3, he tells us that the knowledge of God is life. The knowledge of him is life. He is life. He is God. He also says he's the truth. He's literally the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Right? The Word is God. He is the truth. God is truth. The knowledge of the truth is what sets you free. The knowledge of God is what sets you free. So how is he the way? Because by knowing him, you get to God. How is he the life? Because by having the knowledge of him, you have life. Spiritual life is the knowledge of God. And you will have joy. You'll have life, and you'll have it abundantly. You will not lose it. It's eternal life. He is literally the truth. And that by knowing the truth, he is the way. And the knowledge of God the Father is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ whom he sent. No man comes unto the Father, but by me. Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. So there is a need to go through Christ. and not through any other way, not through the light of nature, not through the laws of some other religion. We need the blood of Christ. We need the knowledge of Christ. We need the doctrine of Christ. We need truth to be confessed about Christ. And there is no salvation in any other way. John 4, verse 22. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Follow that for a second. So this is John chapter 4, right? The context is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. And he's saying, look, the Samaritans, they don't know God. But the Jews, we know God. We know who we worship. We know what we worship. And then he says, because salvation is of the Jews. There's an argument there. The Jews know who they worship because salvation is from the Jews. Which means that knowledge is necessary for salvation. Do you see that argument? The Jews know what they worship because salvation is from the Jews. That implies that knowledge is necessary for salvation. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Romans 10:13-17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is laying out for us the path of ordinary means. Ordinarily, it is through the preaching of the word that understanding and belief comes. Understanding and belief can come through direct revelation. They can come through immediate regeneration. But ordinarily, it comes through the preaching of the word. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Belief is an act of the mind. It requires information, the doctrine, the knowledge, the information, the news. The gospel is good news, which is information. Much less can man, not professing the Christian religion, be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess. Now, based upon everything we've just read, now listen to the next sentence. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. Why is it pernicious? Because you get people to not care about evangelizing and you get people to not care about hearing. And then the blood's on your hands. And why is it to be detested? Because it's an abomination. It's false. It's a lie. It's a doctrine of devils. Contrary to the true gospel. It's not what the Bible teaches. It is a superstition that men invent to placate their own consciences because they are guilty about the God of the Bible because they hate the truth and believe a lie and want the approval of men more than the approval of God. To assert and maintain that men can be saved by any other way is very pernicious and to be detested. Footnote T, 2 John verses 9 and 11. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Galatians 1:6-8. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The idea that salvation is by any other is detestable. It is putrid. It is a disgusting doctrine. It is invented by men, and it opposes itself to the truth, and it opposes caring about truth. Justification is by faith alone in the truth, not faith in lies. Are there any comments, questions, or objections?
I do have one question going back to the part where you were mentioning N.T. Wright and being a heretic. Could you please develop the idea, I believe that you said, that there may have been some that have been saved through even the hearing of
Yeah, so what happens a lot of time with heretics like N.T. Wright or the Federal Visionists or any other neo-nomian teacher, new law teacher, what happens is a lot of the time they will teach saying things that are true, and then they will try to explain those things to make them mean something else. And I think a lot of the time people don't understand their re-explanations, but they do understand the truth by hearing them. It would be sort of like in a, you know, papist assembly, if you had, a Romanist priest reading from the Bible, and somebody gets saved from it, it would not be because of the gospel that's taught by the Romanists. Right? They're teaching another gospel, a false gospel. But I think people get saved sometimes in the reading of the text of Scripture in the papal dominion. And so you'll have, you know, books where N.T. Wright says some things that sound very good, and then he'll say awful things. And you have the same thing happen with all sorts of false teachers. And so Paul, for example, talks about how he praises God that some people are preaching truth out of bad motives. I think the motives that N.T. Wright and Federal Visionists and a number of other, you know, fake reform people like Richard Gaffin and a lot of the people that a lot of people in the OPC who teach another gospel, for example, the reason they want to say things that sound reformed is to be respectable in reformed circles. And so out of an evil motive, they say things that are true sometimes. And so, you know, imagine having Rich Lusk or Doug Wilson or Peter Lighthart reading the Westminster Confession. Somebody listens to it, hears it, saved, and then they go on to explain how the Westminster Confession doesn't mean what it says. And the person got saved anyways, despite their best efforts to make them believe falsehood. That's what I mean. Does that clarify?
Oh, yes, thank you.
Okay. Mr. Nye?
Example is John Piper. John Piper, when he in fact says that justification is by faith alone, I think a lot of people hear that and they believe it. They believe it. And then what they don't end up hearing is when he starts to talk about second justification, like final justification. And so a lot of people will hear and believe that, yes, I'm saved by faith alone, and then not hear the heresy that he writes in his books or in blogs and other stuff about about there being a final justification that accords with works.
Sure. So the example of John Piper was given. John Piper, who in a very pernicious way tries to disguise justification by faith and works. And yet I think many people hear him giving answers or explanations that are sound more orthodox. And then other times he's explaining in his books or in other venues that justification is really not by faith alone, or that there's a second justification that accords with works. So is that an accurate summary of what you were saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the systematic organization of your word that we have been able to go through, comparing scripture with scripture and attempting to draw out what is meant, and being able to try to have teaching organized by subject matter. And we thank you for the work of our forebears that have gone before us. We ask you to help us to judge it by scripture. And Father, I ask that you would bless us as we study these things to have more and more clear thinking and speaking, that we would know you better and that we could help to spread the knowledge of you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.